Thanks, Matt. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I've been really blessed to be able to have the times and just to contemplate as we journey into Lent and having these emails that are sent to us each day of the week for 6 days of the week and just have that time to pray and that time to meditate on Scripture. That's something I practice regularly, but it's kind of special to be able to do that as a faith community together and to be focused together on how God is leading us. And it's getting into that time of lament, the time of confession. And it's just a beautiful time to be able to process and to pray together as a faith community. And I hope that you're enjoying that as well. And if you haven't started, you can just jump in be able to partake in that. There's on our website, there is a link to be able to sign up for emails to be able to get those to you. And even the processing the questions is a wonderful way to dive deeper into some of the Scripture that we're reading in the Psalms. So last week, we kind of ended off with Daniel had this wild vision and dream, and then he was exhausted, absolutely exhausted, spiritually, physically, emotionally in that situation. And it kind of reminds me of a time when I was in high school, which was a really, 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 really long time ago that I was in high school. I had this one teacher, and he was, I would say he's 7 foot tall, but you know, when you're a high school student, you have an intimidating individual in your life. Sometimes they seem a little bigger than they are. So really, he was probably like 5'6", who knows, but he was really strong and he was actually taller than average. So more than that, but he was really strong. And I saw him one time where he was mad at a student and he picked them up in their desk. So the desk and the person carried them across the room and slammed the desk down. Now this is the 80s. So it's a little more violent than, you know, it is today with teachers. So he picked and then he slammed the desk down and yelled at them to be quiet. And so he was kind of intimidating. And thankfully, he kind of had a soft spot for me because he knew my sister, who was a few grades ahead of me, who played basketball. He was the high school girls basketball coach. And so he thought she was cool. So then by association, I had a little more coolness than I deserved. And so I was not great as a student. And I remember being in his social studies class and he was talking about something that was kind of random, but I was actually interested in social studies. And so I sort of paid attention, but I had this thing where sometimes I would fall asleep in class because like, I can't move around. I sit still. I start to get a little bit tired and I started to fall asleep. And I was just in this point of like almost reaching into sub-reality, right? My dream was I was dreaming about being in social class, listening to my teacher. And all of a sudden, I hear my name, David. I'm like, yeah, what's up? He said, what's the answer to the question? And I answered the question. He's like, oh, that's right. I thought you were sleeping. And all I said was, I was. And he was perplexed. He didn't know what to do. He didn't get mad. He kind of chuckled and then moved on. And I was so thankful at that moment that I was not quite in what wasn't reality, but sort of in reality. And I don't remember what the question was. I don't remember what the answer was, but I got it right. And I was so proud of myself in that moment. It's never happened again, but you know, but visions and dreams, I've talked about this before. Visions and dreams can be some ways of our mind and our soul's way of processing reality. And it can be actually be a form of therapy for your mind, undirected, random therapy in your mind to help your mind heal in its plasticity. And it can be interpreted, but sometimes they're just simply weird. I talk sometimes about with my family about like fever dreams. Like sometimes there's a texture or there's a scene in a movie or there's like a poster or a picture. And I'm like, that really kind of seems like a fever dream. When your body is experiencing a fever like state, so your temperature is up and you kind of feel like you're sort of being almost tortured in a sense by it being up and you feel aching, you feel gross, and then you fall asleep. And sometimes it's more like a nightmare than a dream, right? And it's just basically that it's our body processing and our body trying to heal. And usually fever dreams are just a little bit weird, right? I don't know if you've had a fever. Sometimes yesterday I was out for a walk and I noticed the texture on the side of a house. I'm like, and immediately I thought that's like a fever dream texture. I don't know. Maybe I'm just a texture person, but dreams are just these weird states for us to be in. And sometimes they can be very healing. Sometimes they can be very encouraging. Sometimes they're disturbing. Sometimes they're disruptive when you fall in your sleep and you just jerk awake, right? That's not very fun. I've heard about people who fly in their sleep. That sounds kind of neat. I've never been able to do that. And there's also some people who feel like they don't dream or they never remember their dreams. And that happens as well. And it doesn't mean that you're not dreaming. It just means that maybe you don't remember those things and you're not in that state. Well, Daniel has just processed those dreams, those visions, and he is exhausted. And I love this little part of the chapter. We're diving into chapter 9, where, again, it has a bunch of prophecy in the latter part of the chapter. But we're just going to take that first part of Daniel 9. And so today I'm thankful because we get a little bit of a break from the weird prophecies that Daniel is doing. And we're going to take a break and we're going to talk about prayer. Because we're in a season of prayer as a faith community. And prayer is such an important aspect of our faith existence and in growing our faith and developing our faith, which really is developing our relationship with God. How do you develop a relationship? You talk and you listen and you interact with other people. And prayer is our way of building our relationship with God and having guidance from God. So Daniel is a person of prayer. That's how he ended up being in the place that he is with the credibility that he has. And the visions and the dreams that were entrusted to him, which tell a story about what God is doing and what he is going to do. So Daniel chapter 9 is what we're looking at. And we're going to do the first 19 verses today, and then we're going to get into the latter half next week. So Daniel, who is a person of prayer, in verse 1 it says, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Okay, so here's the thing. With Daniel, some of the context is that Daniel was a man of Jewish faith, which meant that he studied scriptures in his life and he knew scriptures really well. And one of the books that he would have studied was the book of Jeremiah, which is a very prophetic book as well. And Daniel would have studied and been guided by the words and the traditions of his people and the faith that has shaped his life as well as generations before him. And Daniel identifies with Jeremiah and the life of a prophet. And so it's important for us to remember that as we have dreams, as we have visions, as we pray, that all of those things need to be centered around scripture as we interpret them, as we understand them, as we listen to God. It always comes back to, what does scripture say? Is this scriptural? Does this line up with Jesus? Does this line up with the Bible? And that's always important for us to get back to. Anytime that I'm preaching a sermon, I'm always thinking, okay, how does this relate to Scripture? Is this true to Scripture? And if it isn't, then I edit, right? And if it isn't, then I have people like our board or people who have been a part of this church and who have been a part of the Christian tradition for a long time would come up to me and say, Dave, you're a little bit off with that. And I appreciate that because that's really important. And so basically, Daniel here is quoting Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of the Babylonians for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever." So this is the narrative that is in Daniel's mind as he's doing his ministry right now under the leadership of the Babylonian kingdom. And he understands that some of the things that he's learning, some of the things that the messages that he's receiving are relating back to the book of Jeremiah and the words of Jeremiah and how God spoke to him. And it's just kind of that affirmation a lot of times that Scripture can give us with how God is leading us and speaking to us. And it's so important for us to focus on scriptural truth within our lives. And so we take passages and we take certain books and then we take more books together and we take the context of the whole Bible to really interpret and understand what's going on in us and around us and through us. And it's so important to be able to do that. And there's so many times when people have a message or they have a certain thing or a certain tangent that they want to go on, and they'll take one passage of scripture and say, well, this is what God says. OK, yeah, God says that there. But then what about this and this and this and this? And we take the whole Bible and we apply it to what God is saying. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to be biblical scholars to be able to know what God is saying into our lives. But we do need to be able to test what we sense God is saying to us. We need to test what we sense how God is leading us as individuals and as a faith community. And each of us will bring a different perspective on that. And each of us will bring another passage of scripture into how God is leading us. And that's the beauty of community. Is that sometimes we have an idea, sometimes we think God is saying to us something, and then we entrust it to our friends, and our friends say, well, I don't know if that's completely right, you know? And then they help us to be able to temper some of the things that we think that we're hearing and the things that we're processing. And it grounds ourselves with Scripture in community. And it's something about knowing our craft. I remember as I was doing some home renovations and I've contracted a couple of houses to build. And when you're the homeowner, you can take out your own permits to be able to do renovation work. And the thing about that is that when you do your work, you have somebody who has this code book that they've had to essentially memorize. They're tested on it, and they come into your home and they try to figure out what you did wrong. It's not a fun experience. But what it means is that I need to read that code book to do things properly. And then I do the things, and then I go back to the code book and make sure I did it properly. And then I'll check it one more time. And then I call them in to do the inspection. And then they give me that orange sticker that says, do it again. And then eventually I get to the place where I get the green sticker, which says, yes, you're a decent person. You're approved. And it's very, very affirming that way. Now, I've only gotten one sticker, and it was because I pointed something out to him. But it's one of those things where if we don't know the things that we're supposed to do by reading the materials that help us figure out what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to believe, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to live life, how are we supposed to know? How are we supposed to know? Now, if I had an electrician looking over my shoulder telling me how to do those things, that might help, provided they knew the text, right? But then I might as well just get the electrician to do the work, because they're paid by the hour, right? So it's one of those things where we need to be able to go back to the text time and time and time again. And it's interesting that anytime I read a passage that I've read hundreds of times, something new will pop out at me. And it's not that the words have changed. It's that my attitude has changed or my perspective has changed. I might be a few years older. I might be going through something different, and it means something different to me. And it's all grounded in that ultimate truth of Scripture. You see, knowing our beliefs requires that study, requires that familiarity with Scripture. Every once in a while, you come across a person who you say something to them, and they're like, oh, it reminds me of this passage of Scripture. And they give you the reference number, maybe even the page number in their Bible, and they recite the whole verse. Now, here's the thing. I don't have a really good memory. I can remember concepts of Scripture. I can remember passages and statements in Scripture, but I really have a hard time remembering the reference of that Scripture. And the thing is, the reference of the Scripture is helpful if you want to go back there and actually read it, but the principles are wonderful. And thankfully, we have these wonderful search tools within websites like Bible Gateway, where we can just basically put a few words in, and it gives us that scripture reference. It takes a little more time, and I wish I had a sharper mind that way, but understanding scripture is really important. It's the most important part, rather than knowing just the references. And sometimes we're afraid to share a word of scripture with someone because I'm like, I can't remember where I found this, where this is in scripture. But here's a word that comes. Here's a passage that comes to mind for me where God says this, or Paul said this, or Jesus says this. And it still has that impact because it's those words. It's not the reference, it's the words that help us to process life. But it requires that we know that scripture, that we're familiar with the words of God, the words of Jesus. And it also helps us that when we face situations, that we simply know what's right and wrong. We know that when we're tempted in certain ways, it's like I'm experiencing temptation right now. And I know that that's not what God wants me to do. And at that point, we have a choice. Will we do it or will we won't? Or will we not do it? Or sometimes we do something. We're like, wait a minute, that didn't seem right. I think I need to confess that to God and to repent and walk the other way. Right. Or sometimes we might be facing a situation at work where it's like kind of in that gray area. We kind of have this pit in our stomach. Or we might meet someone who sounds really good and has a lot of great words to say, but it kind of just something off in the gut. Right. And it's not because I ate a burrito for lunch, but it's something a little bit off about what this person is saying to me. Something a little off about this thing that I'm asked to do. Something about this task that I'm doing right now. There's something more going on there. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes that is the Spirit of God helping us to recognize that something is indeed off. That it's not of Him. That it's not falling in line with Scripture. It's not falling in line with the ways of Jesus. And we listen to that. And as we spend more time in Scripture, as we spend more time in prayer, those sorts of discernment things happen more often. And we're a little more decisive in things like our boundaries, our decisions that we make, and our actions. So that's only in the first two verses. Let's look at verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in my prayer, in petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God. Prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, You are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where You have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to You. We and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against You. The Lord, our God, is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the Lord, our God, and kept the laws He gave us through His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned away, refusing to obey You. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against You. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to Your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything He does, yet we have not obeyed Him. Now, Lord our God, who brought Your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for Yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. A.W. Tozer says that if Bible Christianity is to survive in this present upheaval, we shall need to have fresh revelation of the greatness and the beauty of Jesus. He alone can raise our cold hearts to rapture and restore again the art of true worship. I know that was a lot of words there. But the thing is, with Daniel in this time of prayer, this time of confession. He reminds us that it's important to spend time with God. And since we are New Testament Christians, right? Old Testament and New Testament Christians, we know the story of Jesus, which didn't exist in Daniel's time yet. But we get to spend time with God, spend time with Jesus, to know Jesus and to act like Jesus did. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There's a teacher by the name of John Mark Comer who talks about the habits that we have within our lives. And those habits basically, among other things, form our unconscious spiritual formation. And in that unconscious spiritual formation, the habits will shape our mind, our thoughts, our body, which with nutrition and exercise, and our resilience with long-term effects. And I think sometimes it's important for us to recognize and to ask ourselves, what are the habits in my life that are life-giving, long-term and short-term? What are the habits in my life that help my faith grow? What are the habits in my life that form me spiritually? And it's important for us to recognize the habits that are helpful and the habits that are hurting. If we eat fried food every day, that habit we know is not a good habit. There's not a doctor out there that says eat more fried food, right? Not a good doctor, not a legitimate doctor. We know that it's bad for us, and yet we crave it sometimes. We like fried food, but we know that it's a habit that if we eat fried food every day, it's not going to have good long-term effects with our health. Well, the same can be applied spiritually and psychologically and emotionally in our lives. If we constantly focus on negative things, if we constantly fill our lives with negative things or things that we're like, it's not quite good, but I just like it. I'm drawn towards it, even though I know it's not good for me. What does that habit do long term? It pulls us away from God. So we can change that habit because we can control our actions, right? For the most part, sometimes we're impulsive, but for the most part, we can control our actions and our habits. And we can say, you know what? I'm going to choose a new habit. And in the short term, it's hard. Right? Really hard to change a habit, isn't it? Because old habits die hard, don't they? It's hard to choose new habits. But when we do, we choose it for a day. We choose it for a moment. We choose it for a week. And pretty soon we're like, I don't know why I did that bad habit before. I don't even crave that anymore. Sometimes I'm tempted, but I just want to have these better habits within my life to form me with each and every decision, each and every thing that I do. And the long-term effects is that in that trajectory of changing your habit, even just a little bit, it puts you on a different path. It's just a few degrees different. But in a year, in a week, in a month, in 10 years, you end up in a completely different spot with those good habits. So Daniel spends some time in confession. And confession is an important aspect. It's an important spiritual discipline within our lives that we don't really talk about all that much. And some of us have even seen very destructive forms of confession and repentance within faith communities. And I want to recognize that. And that's not where we're headed with this. Just so you know, it's not where we're headed with this. But Daniel's confession indicates that his entire ministry and influence was solely based on his relationship with God. And he wanted to be right with God, and he wanted his people to be right with God. And as he prays and as he confesses, it's about building his relationship with God. Mother Teresa says that for prayer is nothing else than being on terms of friendship with God. Isn't that a beautiful statement? That when we pray, it's about nothing else but building our relationship and recognizing our relationship with God. Friends, that's beautiful, isn't it? Because sometimes we think that prayer is something that the staff do for us on Sunday, or our prayer team does, or we feel obligated to do it so that we don't get sick from the food we eat, right? God bless this food even though it's not prepared properly. Keep me from getting sick, right? Or I know I'm allergic to this food, but I'm going to eat it anyway. God bless it. Maybe it won't make me sick this time, right? But that's not what prayer is intended for. Prayer is intended for us to draw close to God and for God to draw close to us. It is an invitation to be in God's throne room, and it's God's invitation for us to be near Him and for us to say, God, I value you enough to be with you in this time. And it's not to make God feel good, because God knows that He's worth your time. You can't flatter God. He just loves you anyway. He loves you when you don't spend time with Him, but He's pretty excited when you choose to spend time with Him. He is delighted. He's excited. I wish I had another one to rhyme so I could be a good preacher, but I don't. But God just wants you to spend time with Him. He wants you to work on your relationship, your friendship with Him. And all of that starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. It might be a simple prayer. It might be an unrefined prayer. That's okay. God knows your heart. I've been with people who just got to know Jesus, and I've heard them swear in their prayer. It's like, okay, let's work on that, but that's okay. You know? But God still hears it, and God still is excited that they're coming to Him. He doesn't expect us to be perfect when we come to Him, because He meets us where we are. And every time we react or we interact with God, there is a measure and a huge bucket of grace that He puts on us to help us, to forgive us, to draw us close to Him. And it's not just grace, but it's love and it's peace and it's joy and it's kindness, all those beautiful things that God gives us. There are teachings out there that are important for us to recognize, too. And I think it's that Daniel would have had these within his life. And it talks about some of the practices that he did. But there are spiritual disciplines that we're invited to participate in. Now, those spiritual disciplines don't mean that those are things that we're obligated to do, but spiritual disciplines that help us in our relationship with God, our friendship with God, and drawing close to God in times of struggle, times of challenge, times of decision, times of transition, or just regular times as well. And so there's spiritual disciplines that are listed that are important for us to recognize. And I'll just talk a little bit about each one of them. So there's inward ones, which is meditation. That's pretty simple. Meditation. Just basically pausing, being still, listening to Scripture, focusing on Scripture, and just meditating on it and meditating even on the presence of God. Another inward one would be prayer, which I already talked about. There might be prayer and fasting. Fasting from something. It might be from food. It might be from social media. It might be from media. And don't fast from your family because they need you, right? But you might have, solitude is one of those things where you might take a little bit, a chunk of each day, depending on responsibilities. I've taken like a weekend away. Kim agreed to it, so it's all good. Just to be able to be in solitude. Then also study. Study is another spiritual discipline. Studying Scripture. Studying commentaries about Scripture, just doing a deep dive into scriptural truth within your life. It might be a book, it might be a passage, it might be a whole group of books. Also, simplicity is another one. Just living a simple life and simplifying life is a spiritual discipline. There's also outward spiritual disciplines, which would be things like submission and just kind of like being in this place of submitting to God and to just being a person of peace in the midst of chaos. Also might be service is a spiritual discipline. It's just serving other people in various capacities of seeing opportunities to do that. And then there's also corporate spiritual disciplines. First of all, would be confession. Confession to God, confession to others. It might be individual confession. It might be corporate confession. We'll get to that in a second. Because I think it's important for us to recognize sometimes where we need to confess to God the things that we're participating in. It might be the habits. It might be the things that we do to confess to God. And sometimes we need to bring someone else into that realm, somebody we trust, to be able to confess the things, the sins that we've committed, so that they can hold us accountable, so they can help us to be liberated from things like addiction or whatever. But then sometimes there is also a confession that is a corporate confession. And that's what Daniel is doing in this passage. that he is not confessing for his own actions. He's confessing to God, asking for repentance for his nation, for his people. And sometimes there is that thing where we have a community of faith or we have a community of people. And there's been throughout history, there's been things that have hurt others or hurt people groups. And then you have this thing where there's a confession of what happened, sometimes in detail, sometimes you talk around it. And I remember journeying with churches through this type of confession. And there was a tension there because with that confession, people who had no idea about it were like, well, why do I have to take responsibility for this? I'm a part of this faith community now, but why do I have to take responsibility? I did nothing about that. But then sometimes it's about that corporate soul and that corporate community where sometimes we need to just make things right, confess some of the things that have happened, to seek restitution and repent and to ask for forgiveness and to move forward, to be able to work, to not repeat those things that happened, but to move forward with God's blessing as a faith community and moving ahead and where God is leading us. So Daniel was confessing the disobedience of his people. Did it work? Well, I don't know, right? There was some liberation, but there was still a lot of tension throughout their history and a lot of oppression that they endured. But it's so important. So that is the confession one. Also, another spiritual discipline is worship. Worship as prayer. Worship is sometimes includes music. Sometimes it includes scripture. Sometimes it includes all the other spiritual disciplines that we have listed already. But worship is the spiritual discipline. And worship is not just singing songs individually or singing songs together. Sometimes that pulls us in, but worship of God is not in the songs, not just in the words, but in just that presence and that posture towards God and worshiping Him. Another discipline is guidance, just seeking guidance from God in making decisions. It might be charting a course or a path or guidance in developing better habits, whatever. But what path should I take is sometimes where we seek God's guidance in our lives, in big ways and little ways. And then also celebration. Sometimes we forget that if we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus loved to be in a party, didn't he? His first miracle was at a party. He liked to enjoy and celebrate because he knew the God that he served. He knew the God that he came to represent because it's himself. He's like, this is worth celebrating. So we celebrate who God is, and sometimes we celebrate what God has done around us, in us, through us, all worth celebration. That's a spiritual discipline, the spiritual discipline of partying, but partying with a purpose, right? To celebrate what God is doing. So those are some of the spiritual disciplines to consider within your life. So looking at verse 16, Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open our eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not take requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. So there's an expectation here that Daniel has, a boldness that Daniel has for the sake of his people to get some answers, to get some progress, to get some actions of God in the lives of his people to liberate them. And there is a prayer that has adoration. He adores God and he asks God and he intercedes on behalf of his people. He thanks God. He confesses. He's contemplative. But he steps out in faith and he prays in faith. And so within prayer, there's these forms of just being speaking out to God, sometimes being silent before God and experiencing the presence of God and listening to God. All important aspects to have within your prayer life. So as we close our time today, just some things to think about within our lives. I know I've thrown a lot at you. And it's prayer, it's spiritual disciplines and all those things. And you're kind of overwhelmed. Thankfully, you can listen to this again, or you can listen to it on like 2x speed if you want, on YouTube, and to be able to process some of the things that we've talked about today, and just to how to incorporate spiritual disciplines in your life. How can you do that within your life? The meditation, prayer, fasting, study, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Do you recognize the need to confess your sins to God and maybe to others, maybe to one other, the person that you trust? Thirdly, how would confession and repentance change your life? How would it change your life? Sometimes we resist that. God already knows the sin. We can confess to Him. How would that change your life if you actually acknowledged the things in your life that you want to change? What changes in my life can I make to help make prayer a priority? How can you make prayer a priority in your life? And finally, who is walking with you on this path? We're here because we enjoy living our faith in community. And all that, that's all on different levels, isn't it? All on different levels. Some of us barely know anyone in this room, but we just want to be here to be with other people. Some of us have been here our whole life, and we know a lot of people who are journeying with us. But sometimes it's like those relationships can kind of like temper a little bit, right? But maybe there's some steps in those relationships, and it might be introducing yourself to someone, or it might be diving deeper in a relationship with someone. But listening to God and how He's leading you in that is so important, isn't it? I was in a church quite a few weeks ago that I was just visiting, and they had this thing where they would do a greeting time for 5 minutes. And I'm like, I am so thankful. And I was like, why did they do that? Because it was so awkward. I mean, I love people, but it was just a really hard to carry a conversation with one person for 5 minutes. I mean, I could do that with other people that I know, but it was like, this is so awkward. But for us, we can do that in the lobby, because they didn't have a lobby at that church. We have a lobby where we can drink coffee. Last week, we got cupcakes. That was pretty cool. I didn't eat one, by the way. You guys ate them all. I'm just kidding. I had the opportunity. I passed it up. But Jim was eager to help me. So that's good. If you weren't here last week, you're not going to get that. But anyway, but I think it's important for us to recognize and to embrace community within our lives to help us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to lead us in our faith journey. And I think that each of us could enhance that within our lives in beautiful ways as we allow God to lead us. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for these encouragements. Sounds like a paradox there from Daniel, to be people of prayer. And Lord, I know that as He led us through this prayer, Lord, we take the example of how He set this in our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be able to recognize the power and the importance of prayer, the importance of spiritual disciplines, to be able to deepen our walk with You and to be encouraged and to be strengthened by Your presence within our lives. Lord, that we would strengthen our relationship with You first and foremost. That any time we pray, we recognize I'm building my relationship, my friendship with God right now. And as we do that, that we would have just be overwhelmed by the image of Your joy of us coming to You in prayer. And that we would develop habits of prayer to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our wisdom, our discernment, our understanding, our loyalty to You, to strengthen our relationships with others in community, and that, Lord, we would encourage one another in our faith and challenge one another in how we serve You. Lord, thank You for the example of Daniel in this, Lord, that even as we search our hearts and our souls for the things that we need to confess to You, Lord, we confess them to You, even right now.
thank you that your scripture tells us that when we confess our sins, you are faithful, you are just, and you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from the unrighteousness that we feel, so that, Lord, we can be liberated in our relationship